We started the practice of the pastor kneeling during the pastoral prayer. It's important. Now is the hardest part of the service for me. Not the getting down, but the getting up. I remember a picture of the Pope in Rome in a ceremony kneeling, and I remember priests on both sides of him helping him up. So I hope some of you are ready to fulfill that role pretty soon. Our sermon series has focused on statements in John's Gospel in which Jesus says, I am the bread, I am the light, I am the door, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd, the resurrection. And we've looked at these over the last several weeks. And today our scripture is going to be from John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. And we'll get to our special I am statement today. Verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's our focus today on that great I am statement. We'll go on now with the fifth verse. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you knew me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus is putting that I am right in the face of his disciples. What the implications of are the word I am. You remember as we started this and have reminded you a few times, the very words I am come from the passage in Exodus in the Old Testament where God revealed himself to Moses for his covenant people. And Moses said, well, when I go to the people, they're not going to believe me. Who shall I say sent me? And God said to Moses, I am has sent you. Tell them the I am has sent you. And that's built into the name of God, which became the covenant name Yahweh, which we see in our Bibles as Jehovah. And this name Yahweh means I am. And so when Jesus said, I am, he was claiming deity. And the people knew that, and that's why they picked up stones to kill him, because the leaders thought that was blasphemy. So of all these statements, today's statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, the way has some of the ideas in it that we saw before, and the life is in the I am, the resurrection, and the life. What I'd like to focus on today is that statement, I am the truth. That I am the truth. The truth theme is very important in John's Gospel. If we go back in the first chapter, we find John talking about the creation of the world. And twice he uses this phrase, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. God manifests himself in grace and truth. In John chapter 4, the phrase pops up, the Spirit and truth testify. In John chapter 8, he says, the truth will make you free. And then our passage today, I am the truth. And in John 16, he talks about the coming Spirit of truth. John chapter 17, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Why the focus on truth in John's gospel? I'd like to give you take you on a little trip. There's a word that I'm going to teach you today, and if you know it already, consider yourself among the elite. The word is Gnosticism. And it's spelled as it sounds, with a G, you know. Gnosticism. And our Christian word know comes from it. And you know, the word know sounds like it starts with a K, right? And so in both of these forms, the initial letter is silent. But our word know or knowledge comes from the Greek word, which is in the root of Gnosticism. And so Gnosticism is the idea of having a special knowledge. Knowledge is important. And people who consider themselves Gnostics in religion are saying, we know something you don't know. There is a secret truth, and we'll teach it to you if you follow a certain guideline. This is not just one religion, but throughout history, there have been a number of Gnostic groups. Some of you may be familiar with the Kabbalah in Judaism, and some Eastern religions have that kind of Gnostic symbol. You can escape from the material world if you know these facts, which will list you into the ideal world. And so we'll teach you this little by little. It's a very tempting approach. It gets very complex very quickly. I have a little diagram to show you how complex it could get. Now, I could throw a lot of others up there. This is one of the simpler diagrams. This is entitled the Gnostic Cosmos. The basic idea is this, in most Gnostic religions, is that there is one God. Now, they use the word God. They use the word monad or some other mysterious word of that unknowable creator, starter of all things. And that God has emanations or auras, and these are the various forces in the universe that we see, spirit and other manifestations. One thing it isn't is material, because the material creation of this world was a mistake, according to Gnostic religions. It was an accident. Some of them use the term that relates to evil or evil choice, but the material world is to be denied. That's the basic truth about Gnosticism, that this is to be escaped, denied, and we put ourselves into some kind of trance or some kind of hallucinogen. I guess you can do it with drugs, but you experience a spiritual realm that takes you beyond the material. Now, John was written after the other Gospels were written. And John was writing at a time when the church was expanding and growing all over the world. And the control or the definition of what Christianity was had not been clearly established. So various groups would pop up in different places, and they would express what Christianity is and who Christ is in terms of the environment they were in. We still didn't have a Bible. They didn't have that. They had some writings and some truths and stories that were passed on from the ones who led them to the Lord, but they were left to shape this by themselves. And it took the church another 100 years, at least, maybe 200 years, to begin writing the great creeds, like the Athanasian Creed and the Nicene Creed and so forth, that established what the truth about Christ was. For a while, these Gnostic teachings dominated in a lot of parts of the Christian world. Now, some of you may have read, there are some sensational things out there, because some of the writings of these Gnostic groups have been discovered in recent years, and they've been, people have written sensational articles about them. The Gospel of Thomas, or the Gospel of Judas, there's a Gospel of Mary Magdalene, there is I forget what the word is, but it's a kind of a second edition of John, which is all full of Gnostic teachings. And all of these Gospels are part of not just Gospels, but other writings that we have discovered have enriched our knowledge of the world in which the early Christians were establishing who they were. And and John wrote his Gospel to counter Gnosticism. And the main point he wanted to make was that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. To Gnosticism, that can't be, because the flesh is part of the material world, which at best is a mistake, and at worst is evil. So how could he possibly get that dirty? And so the Gnostic Christ is a Christ who just visits. In some cases, he's a kind of a ghostly creature. In some cases, he borrows a body and lives for a while, but then he escapes the body. The death and resurrection of Christ are not part of Gnosticism. And so this teaching was attractive to some people, and it was a threat to true Christian faith. And when John wrote his gospel and insisted on the I am statements, Jesus claiming to be one with God, and yet one with humans, that was such a odd idea to the Gnostics that there had to be a division. And John was making that division. John was standing up. We're in a world today where we can have your truth and my truth. We're in a world today when people talk about fake news, when there are people who are full-time working online to implant disinformation so that we don't know what the truth is. There are a whole propaganda machines designed to pervert the truth in a certain direction. We're living in a Gnostic world. And John is saying to our world, this is Jesus. He is the I am. He says, I am the truth. Yes, this one who is in the flesh is the truth. We even play with this. We got games like Truth or Dare. We have an old television program called Truth or Consequences, which is basically the same thing. Two truths and a lie, you know. I can tell when you're lying because I'm infallible. And then when we take an oath, we go to court and we're asked, do you swear? We put our hands on the Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And the reason we do that is because we usually don't do that. Because we're asked for this purpose, to be pure in our thinking of what truth is. Because a lot of times we kind of let truth slide. Now in John's gospel, the final truth drama comes the day of the crucifixion of Jesus. the crucifixion of Jesus. In Gnostic thinking, that could not be. Jesus had to leave that body before he was crucified, because the spiritual had to escape the material. Those circles I showed you, those are the circles of deterioration, but then you go through circles to come up again, and that's the way you get saved. But in John chapter 18, the final drama, verse 32, Pilate, the Roman governor, then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you that about me?" And Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So, you are a king?" And Jesus said to him, Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." There is a sensitivity to truth that some of us have by God's grace, and we're able to listen to his voice on frequencies that other people can't hear. That listening to his voice takes a quieting or a shutting out of other sounds and other voices so that we can hear his voice. Well, Pilate doesn't want to have a debate about that. And so Pilate goes back to some of the Greek scholars, I suppose he was quoting, that he learned about in his elementary school training. And he says, "What is truth?" Now, it's fascinating the conversation ends there. Jesus doesn't bother answering. He doesn't. And John, in the gospel, doesn't bother explaining. He just leaves it there, the question, what is truth? I believe that Jesus stared down Pilate, and that Pilate didn't need to hear him answer, because Pilate knew he was facing truth. Pilate knew that he was undone. That's why he tried to wash his hands of it. This is very deep and mysterious and yet very simple. There's no follow-up by Jesus, there's no follow-up by John, but the follow-up is in the emergence of the church. People's lives were changed by the truth that Christ expressed in his life, death, and resurrection. The follow-up is in today's service. The follow-up is in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of them focus on the materiality of what Christ did. That's real water. You can do all the symbolic interpretation of it, but it begins with real water. And the elements are real food. Now, you say, "This is my body, this is my blood." That's symbolic. But I think the idea that we're to remember how material this is, how real this is seen in the arguments in the church about the elements of the Lord's Supper, in which the Catholic Church has moved toward the idea that these are miraculously changed into the actual body and blood of Christ. And we see that as going too far and symbolic, but I get it. What they're saying is, in your face, this is real. When you join to Christ in baptism, when you continue your life in Christ, shown in communion, that this is a real interaction between the one who is the truth and who offers to bring you into a life that is the truth. And he is offering that to you over and over again in your life, reminding you of it. Not to spin off into some esoteric teaching, that's going to save you. He's going to save you. I am the truth, said Jesus. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward. And as we do it, I want you to really, really, really focus on. He's asking us to eat this. This is to take it in, to be part of you, to digest it. So physical. Let's hear what the Lord is saying to us. Father, speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.